It's a blessing to see everybody here. Welcome. I thought I was going to get a treat and hear Jose sing today. Almost. One day. I have yet to do it myself, Jose. So I'd like to welcome everybody here. I'd also like to extend a welcome to those listening on the internet or those listening on MP3 or whatever outlet they may be listening on. Romans chapter 7. We've made our way to Romans chapter 9. Part 7, chapter 9. And within this passage, we're going to find what it means to be an Israelite. Paul goes to great lengths here to explain what it is to be an Israelite, what it is not to be an Israelite, what it includes, what it does not include, and the blessings and promises that we find within this calling. So this passage here, Romans 9, is an important book. Again, it gives us insight into who we are as believers today in the New Testament. Romans chapter 9, I'd like to begin with verse 1 as I typically do. Verse 1 says, I tell the truth in Messiah. I am not lying. So Paul's affirming here that what he's saying is truthful. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a very great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I'd wish that I myself were accursed for Messiah, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to my flesh. Paul says here that he struggles with great sorrow and continual grief for his brethren, for his countrymen, those of his nation, those who were his brethren, those who were his Israelite family, if you will. You see, in this passage, Paul's making a distinction between Israelites of flesh and Israelites by promise. And that's really the scope of what we will be looking at today. You know, one thing about Paul is that he loved his nation. He loved his brothers and sisters. And knowing that most of those rejected the blood of Yahshua, it hurt him. It was hard for him to accept. And that's why he says here that he wished he could be accursed for his brethren, for his people, for his countrymen. This word accursed comes from the Greek word anathema, which means a religious ban or excommunicated. If Paul would have had it his way, he would have given it all up for those whom he loved. And that was his countrymen, his brethren, his fellow Israelites. He loved them. It says here again that he was in great grief, great sorrow, continually, because he understood the ramifications. He understood the consequences of them rejecting the Messiah. And it brought him to great grief. And he said he would give it all up. He'd be accursed if he could change that. But he knew he could not. Does this remind you of someone else? When I read this last week or this week, I thought of another man in Yahweh's Word. And that man is Moses. Exodus 32, verse 31, Moses says something similar. We know that Yahweh, he was at his breaking point, and he was ready to wipe out the entire nation. He was going to blot them all out of his book. And Moses said, no, you can't do that. And here's what Moses says. And Moses returned to Yahweh and said, oh, these great people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves an Elohim of gold, a mighty one of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. So at this point, they've committed a horrible sin. Again, Yahweh is ready to wipe out the entire nation. But Moses, and Aaron says no, or Moses says no. He says, if you do this, wipe me out of your book. If you will not forgive the Israelites, if you will not forgive your people, I no longer want to be included within your book. Moses and Paul, they were willing to give it all up for those whom they loved. This is the type of love we should have as believers. Again, this is why Paul said that he wished he could be accursed. He wished he could replace his countrymen, the fate, the situation that they were in for rejecting the Messiah. He loved his people. And again, it hurt him to see those whom he called family reject the Messiah and reject His blood. You know, in some ways, we might all feel the same way for some of our family members. I believe maybe all of us can relate to what Paul is saying, to what Moses here is saying, that if we could change places with some of those we love, we probably would. It's hard seeing families outside of the blood of Yahshua, especially those who know, but yet they refuse for whatever reason to follow, to devote their lives to Almighty Yahweh. Many of us want so desperately to see our loved ones in the faith, to see them repent, come to worship Almighty Yahweh, and honor our Savior Yahshua as we do here. Sometimes this happens, but most often it does not. Yahweh doesn't work this way typically. Typically He will call a few from a family, and only a few. It may be Yahweh's will that you're the only one called, but your family may have an opportunity in the resurrection of the great white throne judgment when Yahshua returns. You know, Yahshua said He came not to bring peace. This is something Christianity, many people do not understand. Yahshua did not come to send peace on this earth. He says He came to send a sword. And He talks about how fathers and sons would be against one another, daughters and mothers would be against one another, son-in-law and father-in-law would be against one another, because Yahweh's word divides. And I'm not going to sugarcoat the truth. Yahweh's word is not easy. Yahweh's truth is not easy. And I have yet to see where it does not divide a family or friends. Yahweh's word does divide. Again, Paul here, he agonized over this. Moses, he was willing to give it all up for this. And I know that many of us can relate. We can relate to how Paul felt. But you know, it was Paul that said that we must work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. He understood what it was to live for Almighty Yahweh, to put Yahweh first, to devote your life. He understood you could not earn salvation for your loved ones. But again, it did not stop that heartache, that grief, that sorrow that he had for those whom he loved so desperately. Let's continue with Romans 9, verse 4. Here we get to the meat of the word. This is a key passage. It says, who are Israelites? Who are Israelites? So Paul here, he's going to define an Israelite for us from a New Testament perspective. It says, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of Elohim, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Messiah came, who is over all, eternally blessed Elohim. Amen. So Paul asks here an important question. He says, who are Israelites? What does he say? We find multiple attributes here of an Israelite. I want to go through each one of these. The first attribute that we find is adoption. This is the first attribute of what it is to be an Israelite. Now, what is adoption? What did Paul mean when he said adoption? Well, according to the Thayer's Greek Lexicon, the word adoption means that relationship which Elohim was pleased to establish between himself and the Israelites in preference to all other nations. So as Yahweh's people, we share in this adoption. We share in this special relationship. Those of us who are non-Israelites, those of us who are outside of this nation, were adopted into this promise that was given to the Israelites of old, as Israel was called a peculiar people. And we know in Hebrew that really means a treasured people. They weren't peculiar. They were treasured. They were blessed. In the same way, we're treasured. We're blessed to Almighty Yahweh. We're blessed. So we share in this adoption. That's the number one attribute we find here from Paul. Adoption. We're adopted within the same promise given to the Israelites of old. The second attribute here is glory. And according to the Thayer's Greek Lexicon, again, it says excellence, preeminence, dignity, and grace. Grace. Well, I think that's possibly the most fitting. But again, as the Israelites was a nation that had preeminence They were Yahweh's nation. We too have a preeminence today as believers in Messiah. We're unique, we're treasured, and we have a preeminence, and we share in the grace. And we know that Israel received grace time and time again in the Old Testament. We do as well. Now understand, I want to bring this point home. Understand that this grace, this preeminence, this excellence is not because of us. That's one thing I want you to understand before we leave today. We've done nothing to deserve this grace or this preeminence or this position that we have in Messiah. This is not because of something we've done. This is through Yahshua and through His blood that we have the position we do today. This is nothing we've done, we've earned through debt or through our own works. And I think that's important for us to understand. We should not be haughty and believe we're special because of something we've done. I can assure you, we've done nothing to be special. The only thing special we have is our Savior and our Father in heaven. So, in reality, when all is said and done, we've done nothing to earn this attribute. This is a gift from Almighty Yahweh that we receive when we come in to this promise, when we receive Yahshua as our Savior and Almighty Yahweh as our Abba, as our Father in heaven. But again, nothing we've done to earn this gift. The third attribute, covenants. And again, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, a covenant is a compact, a covenant, or a testament. Now, out of all the attributes that Paul associates with an Israelite, this possibly is the most important. Covenant or a testament or a contract. A covenant is a contract, and in this case, it stipulates a relationship that we have with Almighty Yahweh. Now, this contract or covenant was first given to Abraham in the Old Testament, and we partake of this same covenant. You see, again, we're grafted in. We become part of this testament, this contract. Today, we as believers in Messiah are included. You see, when our Savior died, His blood amended, if you will, the contract or the covenant that was given to Abraham of old and to the Israelites. We were grafted in. We were included. One of the most damaging heresies in Christianity, I believe, is what's called replacement theology. Brother Jose spoke on this a few months ago. It is believed by many in the, quote, church that they've replaced Israel. And as a result, that old contract, that old covenant, that Old Testament is null and void. It's no longer important. It's no longer valid. Understand that Yahshua's death did not remove the old contract or the old covenant or the Old Testament. He did not replace it with another, as many believe. Instead, Yahshua's blood again amended the original contract and made it possible for non-Israelites, those of us who are not part of Israel, to share in the relationship that Abraham received thousands of years ago. We can be part of this through Yahshua. But again, we don't replace Israel. This is nothing new. This is simply adding on or grafting in. It's amended, if you will. The fourth attribute, Paul lists, this is important. The fourth attribute, giving of the law. According to Strong's Concordance, it defines this giving of the law as legislation. Specifically, listen, it says this in the Strong's, specifically, the institution of the Mosaic Code. The Mosaic Code. Now, what law is Paul referring to here? Well, again, we find that this is the Mosaic Code. He's referring to the same law that he gave to Moses some 1,500 or 3,500 years ago. This is a law that they lived by in the old, and this is a law that we live by today in the new. So we find here that Paul defines a New Testament Israelite as one who obeys the law, and more specifically, obeys the Mosaic Law, the law that Moses received from Almighty Yahweh. Understand, I know we all understand this here, but it wasn't Moses' law because he came up with this law. It was called Moses' law because he was given the law. But the originator was Almighty Yahweh, was not Moses. Moses was not the law giver in that sense. He relayed, but he was not the original giver of that law. That was Almighty Yahweh. Well, I believe that while the law of Moses is not the covenant, it stipulates the conditions of that covenant. In other words, if Yahweh will be our Elohim, and if we will be His people, we are obligated to obey our Father in heaven. It's a condition on that covenant. It's something we must do if we will retain the relationship we find in this covenant, in this testament. If we refuse to obey, Yahweh reserves the right to terminate that covenant. If we refuse to listen to Him, we are no longer part of this treasured, this set apart covenant that we find in both old and new. Now again, understand that Paul is sharing the attributes of a New Testament Israelite. What is an Israelite? Well, we find what an Israelite is here. They have the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and they also have another attribute, the service of Elohim. According to the Thayer's Greek Lexicon, the service and of Elohim refers to the service and worship of Elohim according to the requirements of the Levitical law. Now, we may not observe all the requirements of the Old Testament. We don't sacrifice bulls and other animals. But in many ways, we share in this service through the feast days, through the Sabbath. The big difference between old and new is that instead of sacrificing bulls and goats and other animals, again, we sacrifice and we rely on the blood of Yahshua, which is much more valued than the blood of bulls and goats. Well, the last attribute here is promises. And Strong's Concordance defines this as an announcement for information, assent or pledge, especially of divine assurance of good. Well, I believe that the promises are the blessings that we find in Yahweh's word, including the promise of the resurrection. Keep in mind that the promise of the resurrection is not something in the New Testament. It's not. It did not have its origin in the New Testament. This had its origin all the way back in the Old Testament. People, they try to say, no, that's not something we find in the Hebrew Bible. This is something we find only in the, quote, New Testament. No, it's not. No, it's not. We find the resurrection, the promise of everlasting life with Almighty Yahweh, all the way back in the Old Testament. We can read about the resurrection in the book of Daniel, for instance. How it talks about there will be a day for both the just and the unjust. Promises. Again, this includes what it is to be an Israelite. When we're an Israelite, we partake of the same promises that were given to Abraham of old, that were passed down to the Israelites through Jacob. And again, the resurrection is one, but the adoption is another. We're a treasured people. That's a promise. That's a blessing. That's a relationship that we share through the Old Testament. So what it is, what is an Israelite? Or we understand and we see here what an Israelite is. And an Israelite is many things. They have the adoption. They have the glory. They have the preeminence. They're a treasured people unto Yahweh. They have the covenant that was given to Abraham that we're grafted into today. They have the law, Yahweh's morality, His word. And they have the promises. You see, everything builds on one another. We must have all these things if we will be an Israelite. We cannot pick and choose. If we are an Israelite, we will be obeying Yahweh's law. We will be sharing in the same covenant. And we will be receiving in the promises that were given in the Old Testament. And that we partake of today. There is nothing, I will argue, there is nothing new with promises that we find in the new that's not found in the old. All the promises we find in the new, all the promises that, that we find from Yahshua, from the Apostle Paul, from all the other apostles, it has its roots in the Old Testament. And that's what an Israelite is, according to Paul. Paul makes a fascinating statement here in Romans 9:6. He says, "But it is not that the word of Elohim has taken no effect." Now listen, it says, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Now what is Paul saying in this passage? Paul is simply pointing out the difference between an Israelite by birth and an Israelite by promise. Paul is saying that just because you're from the physical seed of Abraham does not make an Israelite by promise. This does not make an Israelite by promise. For one, an Israelite of promise or by promise must have Yahshua, must have the Messiah. If they reject Yahshua, they are no longer an Israelite by promise. Yahshua said that if you reject me, who else? Who else do you reject? He says, you reject also my Father. So understand that if we don't have Yahshua, if we don't have the Messiah, if we don't have our Savior, we do not have Almighty Yahweh. And that's an important point. That's a crucial point within this word. That to have one, we must have the other. It's absolutely essential that we as believers understand what Paul is saying here. Understand the difference between an Israelite by birth and an Israelite by promise. Because we're looking at two different people. There's a vast difference between an Israelite by birth and an Israelite by promise. This is one reason why I believe knowing if you're, you know, a physical descendant of from Israel is not important. Not for salvation. It doesn't matter who we are or what we are. Yahweh says all are called and all can come into this promise. Again, you can be an Israelite by birth and still miss the mark of salvation. It doesn't matter who you are physically. We know in the New Testament, Yahshua broke down that wall that separated Jew and Gentile. And in so doing, he made it possible for all people to be grafted in together. In the New Testament or Old Testament, we know that it took many generations for other nations to be converted and accepted as full-fledged Israelites, if you will. Not anymore. Yahshua broke down that wall. And now we all can partake of the same promise. The same promise. Brothers and sisters in Messiah. Israelites through our forefather Abraham. So again, our physical descent or genealogy is much less important than what we do now. How we live. How we obey. And how we devote our lives today to our Father in heaven. Again, you can be a direct descendant from Abraham and you can lose your salvation. It doesn't matter for salvation. The only thing that matters for salvation is how we live and how we strive to devote our lives to Almighty Yahweh. Everything else is meaningless when it comes to salvation, eternal life, and Yahweh's kingdom. This is a point Paul's trying to make. He's saying, look, it doesn't matter if you're a physical Israelite or not. He's saying not all Israel are of Israel. They may call themselves Israelites, but they are not of Israel. They are not an Israelite by promise. They are only an Israelite by birth. Romans chapter 9, verse 7, Paul elaborates. He says, nor are they all children, listen, because they are the seed of Abraham. So now he's being very specific here. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are the children of Elohim. But the children of the promise, listen, but the children of the promise, of children of promise, are counted as the seed. So Paul goes on here to emphasize what it means to be an Israelite by birth versus an Israelite by promise. Paul says here that it really doesn't matter if you're physically from the seed of Abraham. He says this by default does not make you a child of Almighty Yahweh. This does not by default bring eternal life. You know, there were many Jews during the time of Yahshua. They were real proud. They thought that their genealogy would just get them into the kingdom, would open that door. It doesn't work that way. Yahshua corrected them. And Paul here, he's defining He's explaining what an Israelite is. And an Israelite is not one of the flesh, it's one of the promise. He says, he goes on, he says here, those of the flesh are not children of Yahweh, but those of the promise, they're counted as his seed. They're counted as his children. So again, when it comes to eternal life, when we where we come from, our genealogy, it really doesn't matter. Because it's not going to get us any closer to those gates than if we're Israelites or non-Israelites. Because we go through one man, and that is through Yahshua, the Messiah. No one else. No one else. We can be of any nation or ethnicity, and we can find eternal life through Yahshua, through our Savior. As Paul said here, Messiah, there's neither Greek nor Jew. He said this in Galatians. We read it. Read this in the Bible study. He says, there's neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female. He says, all are one in Messiah. He's speaking about salvation in this passage. And he says, it doesn't matter what you are. You can be a German. You can be even a Sweden. Even Swedish, Roger. And it doesn't matter. You can be from the Philippines. You can be from Puerto Rico. And it doesn't matter. Because we all go through the same person. And that is our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. There is no differentiation. There is no distinction in Messiah. We're all one. We're all one. Romans 9, verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil. Now listen to that. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil. They were yet in the womb, that the purpose of Elohim according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now what is Paul saying in this passage? Or Paul's making a comparison between Jacob and Esau. Jacob represents the seed of promise, and Esau represents those outside of this promise. Yahweh is also affirming here that all things are done according to his purpose. You know, sometimes we can try to defy his will, but it's not going to happen. If Yahweh has a purpose, if Yahweh has a direction, we will go in that direction. We will go and follow his will. In verse 13, Paul quotes the Old Testament. I want to spend a few minutes on this. This has always bothered me a little bit. It says there, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. I've often wondered why or how could Yahweh love and hate two people yet in the womb when they've done no good or evil. I've often wondered this. You know, I realize that Yahweh can do whatever Yahweh wants to do. And there's nothing we can say or do to stop him or to argue what he believes. Nothing. But it seems strange to me that an Elohim, a mighty one who commanded that we're not to show partiality, we're not to prejudge, we're to show love to the foreigners, that he would hate a child before he was born in the case of Esau. I don't believe that this word hate means that he literally hated Esau. I did some research on this. According to many scholars that understand Hebrew, in Hebrew, this contrast of one being loved and one being hated is common. And according to many scholars, this simply means that he loves or prefers one over the other. According to Strong's, this word hated, it comes from the word maseo. It means to detest, to hate, or to love less. It means all three. I didn't bring it with me. The New Testament Jewish commentary states in there that this relationship, this word hated, simply means to love less, according to the Hebrew. That this does not mean hatred as we may believe or think of today. Again, in context, I believe that Paul is using, again, Jacob and Esau to show the difference between an Israelite by birth and an Israelite by promise. Isaac here, again, he received the promises of Almighty Yahweh. Those of us who are counted as Israelites, whether of the flesh or by promise, and again, it's all by promise, I believe, because ultimately we all go through the same source, and that is Yahshua the Messiah. But those of us of the same promise, they will receive the same blessings that Isaac here received. Again, it's not what we are. It's not what we are. It's who we are, and it's what we do. It's what we do that matters. It's how we live for Almighty Yahweh. I've met some people from different nations, from the Philippines, and there's some great people. I don't believe it matters who or what we are. What matters is what we do in the eyes of Messiah. If we fall in the footsteps of Isaac, we'll be blessed. We'll be blessed. We'll receive that inheritance. We'll receive everlasting life. But what will happen if we fall in the footsteps of Esau? Or what happened to Esau? He lost his inheritance. So will we. You see, Isaac, I want to make one last statement here with this. Isaac followed Almighty Yahweh, and this is the reason I believe he was blessed. Yahweh foresaw that. He knew that Isaac would be blessed. But Esau, we know that Esau forsook Yahweh's ways. He forsook Yahweh's word, his truth. He wanted to pursue the flesh. He wanted to pursue other nations. And as a result, we know that he was cursed. He lost his inheritance. But I believe that Yahweh foresaw this, and he understood and he knew what would happen and the direction that these brothers would go. And as a result, Isaac, or Jacob, I should say, Jacob, received the blessing of Almighty Yahweh. Let's go on here. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with Elohim? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of Elohim who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Romans 9:14-18. Paul says here that Yahweh will show mercy on whom he will show mercy. And I believe the lesson learned here is that Yahweh is in control. Yahweh is in control always. There's no escaping his purpose. There's no escaping his will. There's no escaping his desire. Now in verse 18, Paul says, he will have mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. This is another passage I've often wondered about. There seems to be a conflict or contradiction scripturally. We find the concept of free will, and yet we also find, supposedly, that Yahweh can harden, force his will. Scripture says that Yahweh tempts no man. You understand that? Yahweh tempts no man. Scripture says that every man is tempted by his own lust, which in the end produces sin. That's an important point to understand. That Yahweh tempts no man. Yahweh causes no man to sin. Many believe that when it says that Yahweh hardens, that it literally means that Yahweh forces his will. That there's nothing that person can do. That that person is destined to sin. That that person is destined to rebel and be doomed forever. That's what many believe. Where the problem again with this is, if Yahweh forced his will on mankind, would that not be Yahweh forcing mankind into temptation and into sin? Well, I believe again we have a contradiction if we're going to believe that Yahweh forces his will on mankind. I don't believe that he does this. I believe in the concept of free will This contradicts what we find in Yahweh's word. Again, Yahweh says, I tempt no man. Yahweh doesn't tempt any man. Every man is tempted by his own lust, which again in the end produces sin, Scripture says. So if Yahweh would force his will, Yahweh in essence would be causing that person to sin. So if Yahweh doesn't force his will on mankind, what does it mean then for Yahweh to harden? Again, I did some study on this, and according to many scholars, this simply means that Yahweh uses circumstances, uses situations that will enhance a person's true character. According to Rabbi Akiva ben Yosef, a well-known rabbi in the second century, he had this saying. He says, all is foreseen and free will is given. All is foreseen and free will is given. In other words, Yahweh, knowing a person's character, foreseeing the future, is able to use that knowledge to fulfill his purpose. But Yahweh does not, I don't believe, forces his will. Again, Yahweh says he doesn't cause anyone to sin. He doesn't tempt any man. For instance, a person of pride, you know, in a specific situation or circumstance, may respond in a predictable way, where Yahweh uses that. I believe that this is how Yahweh used Pharaoh and many others in the Old Testament. He knew their character. He put them where they were. He allowed them to remain for his purpose. I believe that this is true for Pharaoh. This is true for Nebuchadnezzar. This is true for Darius. This is true for Alexander the Great. This is true for all the great men we find in the Old Testament. That Yahweh put them where they were for a reason. But it was not that he was manipulating their will. He did not force his will upon any man. Yahweh simply, as this rabbi stated, and I thought this is somewhat insightful, all is foreseen and free will is given. Yahweh foresees all. There's nothing we can hide from Almighty Yahweh. There's nothing we can get past Almighty Yahweh. He sees all. He knows all. He can see into the future. And he knows who we are in the inside. And he uses that again to accomplish his purpose, his will, as he did with Pharaoh, as he did with Nebuchadnezzar, as he did with Alexander the Great. We can read about Alexander the Great in the book of Daniel. We find writings about Alexander the Great and how Yahweh said, this will come to pass. It's all for a reason. It's all for a purpose. But Yahweh does not invoke or force his will. Yahweh foresees all, and free will is given. Romans 9, verse 19. If you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has restrained his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against Elohim? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. What if Elohim, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured for much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Paul is again showing that Yahweh is in control. And that he has a right, he has the claim, he has a prerogative to do what he wills. And there's, again, nothing we can do. Paul, he makes us absolutely certain when he says, we are the clay and he is the potter. The potter controls the clay. The clay does not control the potter. You see, again, it's Yahweh's prerogative to use man as he wills. But again, I believe that he does so in a way that does not force his will on mankind. Again, Scripture says that Yahweh tempts no man, but that each man is tempted by his own lust. In the end, it will produce sin. Yahweh does not produce sin. I believe the pivotal point here is free will. Free will. Yahweh never manipulates free will. But at the same time, understand that Yahweh is in control. He can place us in situations And this is a key. He can put us in circumstances. He knows our mind. He knows our behaviors. He knows our characters. He knows how we're going to respond. He may sustain us for a specific reason. He's not controlling free will. We still have a choice. We can still go the other way, but He knows we won't. It may be a very small difference between free will and Him able to foresee and use us and use our strengths, use our characters. But I believe it's an important distinction. Because for an Elohim to say that He does not cause His people to sin, that He does not tempt His people, and then for that same Elohim to force His will on people who you know, will commit horrible sins is a contradiction. Yahweh does not force His will. Some may say, what's the difference? He either puts you in the situation, He knows your character, He foresees the situation, or He controls your free will. Again, free will, that's the difference. That's the difference. So as with everything in life, there's a balance. There's a balance in life, there's a balance with Yahweh's word, and there's a balance to what Yahweh will do, I believe, scripturally, from what we find. Yahweh's in control. He will always remain in control. There's nothing we can do about that. We can't stop Almighty Yahweh. I mean, Yahweh could wipe all of mankind from the face of the earth today. There's nothing to stop Him. But I believe that Yahweh restrains Himself for us. Keep in mind what Paul is speaking about in this passage. We still have not departed from the topic of spiritual Israel versus physical Israel. And that's what we find here when Paul says that Yahweh shows mercy on whom He shows mercy. He's referring to those who will be grafted in, who will be shown mercy and allowed to participate in this promise that He gave to Abraham and gave to the patriarchs of old. Let's find out here, Romans 9:25. What does Paul say here? He quotes Hosea. He says, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them My people. Now listen, who were not My people? These are not Israelites, not by birth. I will call them My people who were not My people, and her beloved who was not My beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not My people, there they shall be called sons. Sons of the living Elohim. Or Paul's quoting Hosea, where he prophesied that there would be a time that Yahweh would call a people that were not called His at some point. Now, the people that Hosea prophesied of and that Paul referred to are those who would be grafted in to this promise. Those who would share in the same promise given to Abraham. Because again, the root, or as we're going to find in a few weeks, doesn't change. The same Hebraic root that we find in the Old Testament is still the same Hebraic root we are grafted into today. It doesn't change. Do you understand that? Does not change. Hosea prophesied about those Gentiles who would be grafted in, about those of other nations who would be grafted in and would be called Yahweh's people, sons of the living Elohim, he says. Sons of the living Elohim. And I believe that this is one of the greatest Old Testament prophecies we find in the Word. It foreshadows and depicts the day that Yahshua shed His blood. And by so doing, we know when He died that the curtain was torn. The curtain in the temple was torn, symbolizing the division between Him and mankind. It says, no more. Through the blood of My Son, all can now partake of this promise. That's what we find here. That's the message we find in Hosea. You know, this was the reason Paul was called to the faith. Paul was called to those who were of other nations. Seems strange to me too. You know, Paul, he was an educated man, probably more than any other of the other apostles. He was educated. He was well-spoken. And yet, he was told, go to those who are not My people. Be a light for Me. I'm sure that this prophecy in Hosea had special meaning for this apostle, for Paul. That he was fulfilling this passage throughout his ministry. You see, out of all the apostles, he was given a unique challenge. He was told again to go to those who really knew nothing about Yahweh's word. Can you imagine? You know, it'd be like Yahweh commanding us, go to India and try to convert the Hindus. Or they know nothing about the faith. They know nothing about the Old Testament. They know nothing about the New Testament. They know nothing about the faith. And yet we're to convince them, to bring them into the fold. Well, that's what Paul was dealing with here. Paul was going to people, Mars, Hill, and others. They had no knowledge of the Old Testament. They had no knowledge of the Hebraic faith. You know, Paul, he had quite a time trying to convince these people. It's amazing that the man did as well as he did. Yahweh's Spirit was certainly moving. But again, he was called for a very special purpose. All the other apostles, Joshua said, go to the lost sheep. Paul, you're special. You have a unique challenge in front of you. For Paul, this separation of who an Israelite was is what was important. It was important, Paul, to understand the difference between an Israelite by birth versus an Israelite by promise. Because again, many believed that as long as they were Israelite by birth, that their salvation was guaranteed. They were from the seed of Abraham. Doesn't matter if you're from the seed of Abraham, Paul says. It doesn't matter if you're physically born an Israelite. What matters is if you follow Almighty Yahweh and accept Yahshua as the Messiah. Those are the only things that matter. That's the only thing that matters, is following Yahweh and accepting Yahshua as a Messiah. Romans chapter 9, verse 27. For the rest of this passage here, Paul quotes prophets, and he says here in verse 27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut in short in righteousness, because Yahweh will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless Yahweh of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Now we find Paul here quoting another Old Testament prophet. This time he quotes from Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesied that if Yahweh Sabaoth would not have left a seed, in other words, would not have left a small portion of Israel in the Old Testament, because we know that Israel, they were guilty of horrible sin. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 1, they're compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. Yahweh compares these people to Sodom and Gomorrah, says, at this point, I've washed my hands of you. You either repent or the relationship is torn. And we know that the relationship was torn. They never did repent. They never did repent. But Yahweh, it says here, he left a seed. He preserved a very small portion. Why? Why did he do this? Why did he do this? Or if Yahweh had not preserved or left a seed, there would have been no one, nobody, to allow those of other nations to come into this promise. You see, it was for a purpose. Yahweh saw this day long ago. Yahweh saw this day, matter of fact, this goes all the way back to Abraham, if you think about it. Yahweh said, told Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And we know that ultimately this passage, this prophecy, was for the Messiah, where he would die and all the families of the earth would be blessed through him, that all the families of the earth could receive salvation through him. So that's the promise, and that's what we find here. Paul is saying, look, Yahweh left a seed. He left a small portion so that these people outside of this promise could come in and partake of the same wonderful blessings that I gave to Abraham, that I gave to Isaac, to Jacob, and to all the great patriarchs of the Old Testament. I'd like to close with Romans 9:30-33. It says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. Now listen to that. There's a difference here between the way the Gentiles sought salvation versus the way Israel sought salvation. It says, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They were trying to earn their way For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written. Again, he quotes the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So again, we find Paul quoting Old Testament to support a New Testament belief. Realize that. The roots here are not found in the New Testament. This promise that Paul keeps reiterating and keeps going back to the Old Testament to support is something that's grounded all the way back in the Old Testament with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with David, with Moses, with all the great men. All the great men. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Paul speaks about here how the Gentiles found righteousness through faith, more specifically through faith of Yahshua. It's not empty faith. It's not any faith. It's faith of Yahshua. It's faith of our Savior. The only faith, the only source that we can receive salvation. It's a very specific faith. He also speaks here how Israel was not able to attain that righteousness. Why? Because they sought it through the law and not by faith. They thought that they could earn their way. They thought that they could do it by their own works. And Paul says they missed the mark because they did not seek it by faith. They did not receive Yahshua as a Messiah. Again, the only way we can receive salvation is through Yahshua and the blood that he is able to remove our sins with. If not for our Savior, we would all be lost. For the most part, the Israelites, they rejected this truth. And again, to go back to verse 1, Paul was in agony because he understood all this. He understood what it was to not have Yahshua. He understood what it was to reject Yahshua. He understood what it was to find redemption through our Savior. And yet he sat there loving his people, his nation, knowing the consequences of the decision they made. In verse 33, Paul quotes from both Isaiah 8:14 and 28:16 when he says again, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." The stone that Paul is referring to is the Messiah. It represents the Messiah. To those who denied Yahshua, he became a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. We can see this with the Jews. It caused them to stumble. It caused them to reject Yahweh's word. But for those who accepted Yahshua, we know that he became a Savior. He became a Savior, as it says in the prophecy, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. We know that those of Messiah will not be put to shame because we have Yahshua. So as we saw in the beginning, Paul's showing a distinction between an Israelite by birth and an Israelite by adoption, an Israelite by promise. It's so important that we understand this truth. Paul went to great lengths in this passage to impress upon all of us the importance of understanding what it was to be an Israelite and what it was to be one of the flesh versus one of the promise. Again, it's not what we are. I don't care what nationality you might be or what genealogy you may have. The only thing that counts for salvation and eternal life. And isn't that the most important thing? We should strive to achieve eternal life, salvation. I'm telling you, the only thing that counts is Yahshua, obeying Almighty Yahweh, relying in our Savior. We find two instances in the book of Revelation, two instances that describe the remnant of the woman, which represents saints, and then saints, 14:12 of Revelation. Both of them have two characteristics. They obey the word, and they have faith in Yahshua and his testimony. That's an Israelite by promise. I don't care if we're physically born Israelites in this room. I don't care if we're grafted in. We all go through the same source. We all receive the same adoption. And we're all called Israelites of promise. It's that promise we have through Yahshua. May we always seek Yahweh and honor him and thank him for the gift he's poured out upon us. May Yahweh bless you.